I know when we think about the mouth of the righteous, what you probably have come to mind initially is what we say verbally. And I can understand why we would think that. And in fact, in the book, I wrote an introduction that covers that aspect of it, where what we say and what is done is actually important. And certainly, as you and I think about the media, both Hollywood, social media, and even media within our own communities, we are not as concerned with being righteous in our promotion of product. For example, in the book, I pointed out that back in 1995, the movie called Casino had the most curse words at that point in time, some 606. That record lasted until 2013, when The Wolf of Wall Street beat it with 740 plus. But it's interesting to consider that in 2019, we had another one called Uncut Gems that also had 600 plus words in there that have no business being in a movie. There's no reason to put them in there. But it's not just the movies. We know movies can be sinful. We know they can have things in there that we don't enjoy or don't consider to be righteous. But I was amazed to find adult coloring books with swear words in them that you can color in. If you're frustrated and you're having a tough day, just color in some curse words. That'll surely make you feel better, right? And yet these products are actually promoted as a stress relief. Certainly we know righteousness does exalt a nation with what we say verbally. But when I was assigned this topic, the scriptures very clearly and quickly told me that I was assigned to cover. This is not a lesson about what comes out of the mouth, whether it is sinful or righteous in that right. This is a message about proclaiming the righteousness of God through preaching. The mouth of the righteous is a gospel preacher, because when he stands before a group of people to tell them about Jesus, to explain the scriptures to them in a clear and concise manner, it must be righteousness that flows forth. It cannot be opinionated. It cannot be something that is what he thinks. I get very wary about people who say, let's think deeper, but then all they seem to do is give their own opinions on a subject, not the scriptures. I think God already thought deep enough for me. He already put it in there. I don't need help from other people's thoughts and their ambitions. I need the text. And so as we seek today to give an understanding of the mouth of the righteous, I want us to do two things. I want us to look at the text itself, kind of in a topical overview type sense. Then I want to give some examples that we have in Scripture. And then at the end, I want to give some text takeaways. As we begin with our text, I want you to think about what the mouth of the righteous does. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. He's not foolish. He chooses his words carefully when he speaks to make sure that they are the wisest words possible. To ensure that God's word is preached faithfully is to make sure that I don't just guess what the Bible means. I don't just try to figure it out by simply reading it and saying, that's good enough. I need to sometimes explain it. And the mouth of the righteous speaks with wisdom. Psalm 37 and verse 30 tells us the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue, it talks of justice. But it's not just that he speaks wisdom. It's a well of life. There shouldn't be death flowing forth when we speak. We should be bringing forth life. And yes, a point could be made here as we think about Proverbs 10 and verse 11, that what I say does matter. And certainly gospel preachers, though they're not above anybody else, should avoid the types of things that we might consider that were written in the introduction, especially from the pulpit. We don't need to be in modern day trying to use the speech of modern people to convey God's message if it becomes sinful to do so. And yet I have heard preachers say that sometimes that's what you have to do. Shame on us. How could that be the thought? How could that be where my mind goes, that I can do something that is not a well of life, and that will somehow justify it because the person in front of me doesn't understand what a well of life is themselves. No, I stand above. I rise beyond what is in front of me to make sure that I'm speaking as the mouth of the righteous would speak. But the next thing is that it judges correctly. Look at Proverbs 31 and verse 9. Open your mouth and do what? Judge righteously. Make sure that when you and I speak, we plead the cause of the poor and the needy, but we judge righteously. I know that we don't know the hearts of men in the way that Christ did. I can't look at you and know your intent. I can certainly see your actions and deduce some things about you, but I can't know for sure who you really are. Only God knows that in you. But I can judge righteous judgment by taking the facts that I have and doing the best that I can with the information that's in front of me. The mouth of the righteous judges correctly. It also does not lie. Proverbs 13 and verse 5. And that's something that unfortunately we still have to talk about. Making sure that we don't lie and that we don't try to make things seem more dramatic and more flary than they actually were or are. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Still a good phrase, isn't it? The mouth of the righteous does not lie, and also the mouth of the righteous thinks before speaking. Look, if you know me well enough, you know that sometimes when I'm tired, it is very easy to just blurt the first thing that comes to my mind. The mouth of the righteous, though, takes a moment to think before he speaks. And that doesn't just mean with something that you would say that would be inappropriate. You can say something that would be appropriate to say at the inappropriate time. And you have to make sure that you are choosing your words carefully. This is something that the mouth of the righteous does in Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. He considers, what do I need to do? And it's one of the very reasons that I love doing the program with Wayne, because it's the mindset of, what would you do if? What if this happens? Then what? What do we do then? I want to be prepared in case I encounter this scenario, because I need to study how to answer it. I need to know before I just speak what the truth is. And brethren and preachers, I learned in local work, sometimes the best thing to do when somebody hits you with that question in Bible class is, that's a great question. Why don't you go see the other preacher and ask him? No, that's a great question. Can we talk about it next week? I don't have to give an answer right then and there. I can take a week of study to make sure that when I do answer, it's the right answer. Instead of just saying, I've got to give an answer right now, they've asked. I've not met many people that were upset that I asked for more time to study. And we certainly want to be doing that as the mouth of the righteous. The mouth of the righteous also shouts for joy all of the good things that God has done. The mouth of the righteous does this and so much more, but I do want to very quickly point out this. What about the mouth of the wicked? In some of the very same passages that we've covered or that we have in the book, the mouth of the wicked, we find out, is perverse. It's not sometimes perverse. It's just perverse. It's not every now and then that it just kind of stumbles in to this perverseness. No, it's just perverse. The mouth of the wicked is also violent. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. The mouth of the wicked brings forth evil. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 28 again. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Doesn't even stop to consider anything, just does it. As you and I think about the mouth of the righteous in the text, there's so much more that could be covered, but I want to shift into some examples that we have here in the Word of God, specifically in what we have always considered our theme verse for the Memphis School of Preaching, in that little section of 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. What kind of God would you and I serve if there was no expectation on how to fulfill the word that we'd been given? He gives it to us, but you don't have to do it. I mean, it'd be a good idea, but don't worry about it. When you and I think about trying to be righteous in a day and age that is increasingly wicked, our Creator was incredibly concerned with that very subject. And the things that flow from the mouth of His people matter to Him. But when it comes to preaching, I want you to think about the fact that we have exhortation to preach and to promote righteousness. Righteous mouths preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. I didn't do that on accident. Righteous mouths preach the word. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears turning aside to fables. We need to be prepared to preach the truth because so many people don't care about doing that. So many people don't care about proclaiming righteousness that way. But not only do righteous mouths preach the word, they do it regardless of reception. Certainly, preaching the truth in love matters. But I do want us to be reminded that not every sermon can be sweet and pleasant. Can you eat cinnamon rolls all day, every day, and have a healthy, balanced diet? No. But it sure is good to have one every now and then, right? But when we talk about righteous preaching, here's the benefit. I can actually think about what is sweet and pleasant and make it a part of my diet and it be healthy. And not just an enjoyable once and on an occasion, we're having a special event, we're going to have this. Yes, sermons need to be sweet and pleasant too. A gospel preacher should make sure that people know that it is a good thing to be a Christian. It is a wonderful blessing to be a Christian. But there's also things that have to be covered. They have to be covered. Look, if you and I cannot promote the truth, regardless of consequence, how can you and I then stand on the day of judgment and face a Savior who died for the very subjects we refuse to preach? Amen. We cannot do this. We cannot act like it doesn't matter. We cannot act as if it's not important to sometimes say, this is truth. It's not Michael's words. It's not your words. It's God. And I think He knows what to do with the world that He created. And so if I'm going to be the mouth of the righteous, I don't care about the reception. Not in a way that says I can't wait to stomp on everybody's toes. But if I step down from a sermon that needs to be preached and people get upset with me, so what? God is happy with me. As long as they know I love them, as long as I can promote that I love them, sometimes you're going to have to preach strong sermons. And in a world that increasingly becomes less and less acclimated to such preaching, you're going to face more and more negative reception. But we need to be prepared for that. But go back to verse 2 now, because we don't just have exhortation to preach, we have explanation to promote righteousness in preaching. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, you know this, righteous mouths reprove. That word literally in the Greek means to convince, to give proof, bring to light, expose. And as a father of a six-year-old, I can tell you that we know in our house what the word reprove means. Because every time I'm asked a question, the simple answer is never good enough. Why is it this way? Well, this is the reason why. Okay, why is that the case? Don't you have to go take a nap or something? I'm pretty sure you've got something better to do right now than ask me how light works, right? But he wants to know. And if I don't give him an answer that is satisfactory to him, he's going to keep asking until I tell him. And so I have to be prepared to bring forth evidence, to expose, to bring to light the things that will prove it to him. Righteous mouths reprove. We bring forth the evidence. Let me be careful, but let me make sure to make this point. Preachers, we need to give denominational doctrines their day in court. Not without teaching the truth. But we cannot just get up and say, this is wrong, moving on. You can't do that. I can't do that. I have to give the proof. I have to bring to light why a doctrine is not correct. But too often, growing up, we hear our preachers, our elders, our Bible class teachers, our parents say, this is wrong, and We don't really take the time to ask the question of how can I expose that it's wrong? And then we grow up and we go to college and we hear something completely different, and then what? You and I need to be teaching what is taught and why what's taught is wrong. Not just that it's wrong. We have to give it a day in court to make sure that we know that it's inaccurate, because we can't be denying that we might be wrong ourselves. And what if we were? We reprove. Now you know the next one is rebuke. This is a stronger word. Conveys a little bit of a harsher tone. It's not a mindset of giving answers and trying to reason with people necessarily by bringing something to light or exposing it. This is literally the mindset of speaking seriously, warning, or even in a punishing type fashion. Yes, sometimes it's important that fear is instilled. I'll say more on that in just a few moments. This is a call to change or else. And it's interesting how the seven churches of Asia were all given this type of call to change. If you don't do this, I'm coming. Revelation 2 and verse 5, if you don't change and go back and do the first works, I'm taking that candlestick away. You have time, but you better get it in order. I thought that was wrong to speak that way. No, hear what the Spirit says to the churches from whose mouth? From Christ. This is what He wants for His church. Get right. Do what's right. Go back to the beginning. Finally, it's not just reproving, rebuking, it's also reinforcing. This is where the joy of ministry can really come into play, because we get to reinforce what the Scriptures teach. Exhortation is often what we have used in the word here, but it's interesting that this word means to call to one side or appeal to, encourage, comfort, or entreat. Yes, I need to be able to comfort the people with the Word of God. But these three words cover all aspects of preaching, both pleasant sermons and not so pleasant sermons. Sermons that are apologetic in their nature by teaching Christian evidences, and also those that tell us we need to get right or else. Now, as you and I think about this, I want to just very quickly, because I don't have time to cover each of them, so I'm going to put them on the screen and just talk about them here. I want you to look at some Old Testament examples who did and did not follow righteousness. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Really? The audacity to assume that the very mouth of righteousness is not worth obeying. That the one who is the author of righteousness knows nothing about it. What about Rehoboam, who took the advice of his friends over the wise counselors? Instead of listening to what they had to offer, men who served with Solomon, the wisest king we know that had ever lived outside of Christ on this earth, and yet Rehoboam says, "Where are my buddies at that will tell me what I want to hear?" What about that younger prophet who followed after literally the mouth of what was supposed to be righteousness and an older prophet who lied to him? He lost his life as a result. And the whole book of Judges talks about how the Israelites did not know how to be righteous. They didn't follow the mouths of righteousness, because every time they were delivered, God sent somebody that would tell them how to live. God sent somebody that showed them the better path. And yet what happened? We know it. They go right back to the other thing again. But we also have these examples of those who did. David, though he did commit great sin, when he was confronted with that sin, said, "I need to change." He didn't stand before the prophet and say, "I did sin, I shouldn't have done that," and then go around telling everybody, "Now you know I didn't do that, right? You know that's not me, right?" David didn't do that. David's remorse and sorrow is on full display when he would later pen that psalm. Not only David, but the Israelites themselves, when they found out there needed to be some booths built, they built them. And not only the Israelites doing that, but you know Manasseh, What a redemption story that was for Manasseh and even Hosea, who learned that his life was not going to be a pleasant one, and yet he still did what was righteous before God because he was a prophet of God. Those are some Old Testament examples, but let me give you some New Testament ones as well. The Jewish leaders certainly did not follow the mouth of the righteous. They loved the chief seats. I'm a religious leader in this area. I am somebody that can tell you about the Word of God, but they really couldn't, because all they were really concerned about was having their own type of following. Matthew 27:18 tells me it wasn't Jesus' doctrine that got him killed. It wasn't his miraculous healing power that they were jealous of not having that got him. It was just his following. It was envy. They didn't like him. So they killed him. And why didn't they like him? Because he threatened their status quo. He threatened the very thing they had built, their empire. No wonder they were called broods of vipers. And yet we have people today that are living much like modern day Jewish leaders. Modern day people that they're supposed to be the source of righteousness that we could go to discuss and learn and listen. And yet it's really always somehow about them. It's really always somehow about how they are so wonderful and so great. Who cares your position? Who cares what title you have? It doesn't make me better. It certainly doesn't make me worse. You see, when I come into this building, all my titles are stripped but one. I'm a Christian. Sure, I know that I work at the school, and I know that I was a preacher before that in local work, but I'm just a Christian. And anything that I do needs to promote Christ. It's in the name. Jewish leaders were more concerned with themselves than doing what was right. Simon the sorcerer, though, who had a similar moment of thinking with some type of, ooh, that could help me, that could benefit me, trying to buy miraculous power in Acts chapter 8, was told, you better repent and pray that you don't die. And Simon was sorrowful for what he had done and did change. Following after the true mouth of righteousness is when I'm confronted with my own faults and failures, I have to face them and correct them and move on. But we also know in the second case here, those selfish followers that had followed Jesus when they were getting the benefit, when they're being fed and they have all of their needs met, they love Christ. But the moment Christ begins to teach something that is not as copacetic with them as they would have liked, they turned and walked with him no more. I have to lovingly ask, but it needs to be said, why didn't Jesus go after them and say, I think you misunderstood me. I didn't mean to say that to offend you. No, in fact, he had already asked them. It's not a hard saying. You're offended. You're angered by this. You're upset. Selfish followers. Only wanted what was in it for them, not for anything else. But then as you think about Crispus, it's interesting to consider a man who was literally somebody that was contrasting the religious leaders who were wicked and only about themselves. He was all about obeying the mouth of righteousness. In Acts 18 and verse 7, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. He wanted to make sure he was doing what was right. And he determined to follow the Lord. He determined to do what was right. And so we have an actual example of somebody that is worth imitating, worth following. But as we think about our next examples here, you know Ananias and Sapphira certainly didn't understand what it meant to be the mouth of the righteous and proclaiming God's word, because when they literally went before the apostles and laid down what they had been given, they lied about it. And it wasn't that they kept any of it back. It wasn't that they said this part, what if their roof needed fixing? What if there was a legitimate need financially and they couldn't bring all of it? The sin was not that they didn't bring all. The sin was that they tried to act like that's what they had done and they died for it. And yet, in the Ephesian disciples' case in Acts 19, when they're confronted with finding out, you've not been baptized. They weren't rebaptized. You're either baptized or you're not, right? You've not been baptized. Your baptism is not valid. It's not in effect. We need to fix that. And what'd they do? In a time period where they didn't have baptismal garments to go put on, they didn't have the ability as we do today with so many creature comforts to baptize somebody, it would have been difficult in that day and time to be baptized because of all of the different things that we have today that they didn't have. And yet what'd they do? We need to be baptized. That's more important. Literally following the mouth of the righteous preacher that had preached to them. Finally, you know, Pilate, I find no fault in this man, but let's kill him anyway. Politician, right? A man who was going to do whatever he needed to do to keep the people happy. That's all that mattered. There was righteousness right in front of him. Are you the king of the Jews? And you say, truly. And then he allowed him to be led to his death. But as much can be said about the Corinthian brethren that are not good and not pleasant, a very encouraging section of their letter that was written, the first one that we have, is that such were some of you. You used to be this way. You were washed, you were sanctified, justified. You heard what needed to be done, you did it. You put away the sinful practices. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody had to tell them what they needed to do, and they obeyed the mouth of that righteous one and became New Testament Christians. As we close today, I want us to consider some what I like to call text takeaways. These are the things that really and truly matter to us, not that anything else hasn't, but as we bring it to modern day, what can I know I need to walk away from this and learn? These three things I think are very important for us to consider. Number one, this is how God would have us to practice righteousness. As you and I think about humbly seeking counsel, I want to take you back in your mind, and you can turn there if you'd like, to Rehoboam. A man who was told by the older counselors, you know, your father was a pretty harsh man. Maybe we should usher in a new generation that is a little bit more in mind of the people. Maybe we should be a little bit less difficult. And he took that counsel and listened to his buddies and those that had possibly been his friends growing up or in the same age bracket as he was, those younger counselors said, you know what? Tell them they ain't seen nothing yet. That's the MCV, by the way, the Michael Clark version. I don't believe they actually said that. But that was the mentality. Tell them, you think you saw sorrow and hardship? Oh, no, you haven't seen anything yet. No, no. We can always make it worse. And he took that counsel. How did it work out for him? Didn't go very well, did it? And yet today we have some people that rather than seeking the wisdom from those that have been there longer than they have and have done it longer than they have, they go to their buddies. And don't get me wrong, the Scattered Abroad Network is made up of a bunch of people very close in age in part, and I love talking to them about the Bible and calling them and getting advice and talking about things, but all of us that are young would tell you the value that we have found in calling an older preacher. A man who has studied longer than I've been alive surely knows more than I do. And I can greatly take benefit from that. Wayne teases people that he's the old man on the program. I just tell him that's because he has so much wisdom. And I love getting to talk to him about the Bible and see that perspective from a man that's lived longer than I have, studied longer than I have, and can give me solid advice. I cannot tell you the value in calling my dad and getting advice and saying, what would you do if this were going on? How do you handle this? Neither of them tell me this is what you have to do. But if I were you, this would be what I would consider. You're your own man. You have your own family. But this would be a good practice if you're going to do it. Definitely need to think about humbly seeking counsel from those who are older and wiser. What about humbly seeking correction? You know Nehemiah 8:17, when they found out some booths needed to be built, they built them. They didn't say, we've never done this. Why should we have to start now? They were willing to be corrected. And yet sometimes when an elder says something to a preacher or to a member, a preacher has to hear something, a member has to hear something, any of us, we can't take correction. Wait a minute. When did I become the most knowledgeable person? When did I become the type of person who had finally arrived to where I need no correction? No, we all at times will face necessary correction that has to be taken and applied and given. And what do we do if we don't take it? We're not going to change. We're not going to be better than we were. But both of these things pale in comparison if I don't first humbly seek Christ. We would see Jesus. And so when I walk out into the community, do they see him? It's not just standing here, do they see him? It's when I live my life out and about, do they see him? Do people know something's different about our lives? That's what the mouth of the righteous would do. In promoting his practice, our righteousness, these are the three things that are very important for us to consider. But here's how God would have us to promote righteousness. It's important that we proclaim who God is. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Who he is. But not just who he is, it's also important to talk about why God saved us when we preach and promote righteousness. Why were we chosen? How could we have been? Romans tells me it's rare that someone would die for an individual that was a good man, even a righteous man. It's really difficult to talk about doing that type of thing, pushing somebody out of the way of a speeding vehicle. But God commends or shows his love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Didn't deserve it. Still don't. Never will. And so when I preach, I have to remind myself of that. None of us are worthy of what we've been given. But we got it anyway. Shouldn't we tell people? Not only do we proclaim why God saved us, we need to proclaim how he saved us. Yes, the crucifixion that provided the soul's fixing needs to be talked about from the pulpit. Revelation 13:8 says, before the foundation of the world, Christ was a lamb slain. That's important. We need to make sure that that's in our diet regularly, talking to people and letting them know we had a Savior who died so that we would not have to. Not only do we talk about how God saved us, we proclaim when we're saved. Now, I want you to notice Jude 1, 20 through 23 is not the typical passage you'd see up here. I understand that, but I want you to think about it from a mindset of preaching. What did Jude tell people to do when they were being the mouth of the righteous? On some, have compassion. Tell them when God saves them compassion. Give them that type of, this is what the Bible teaches. But on others, save with fear, as pulling them out of the fire. Jude, I don't think you heard the Spirit correctly. We're not supposed to use fear when we preach. We're not supposed to talk about that way. If any of us with young children saw our child walk out into the parking lot and begin to pick up their feet as if they're going to start running, would we go, hey, you better slow down. Don't do that. No. Or would we yell with some fervor and some anxiety in our breath saying, hey, stop. Don't do that. Sometimes when we talk to people, we're going to have a balanced approach. You got to know when to pick your spots, right? And when I talk to somebody at a dinner table and they say their loved one was lost, you telling me they're lost? I'm going to have to remind myself, compassion and fear do go hand in hand, but sometimes I need to choose one over the other. It's a hard thing to know, but it needs to be thought of. But we also talk about what God expects of us. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Take that message seriously. As we close, let me say this. This is how God would have us preach. Look, righteousness only exalts a nation when it's practiced. We know that. That's Matthew 12, 33 through 37, Proverbs 4, 24 through 27. It only exalts a nation when it's practiced, but it also only exalts a nation when it's preached. So let me ask this as I close. Where are the men who will have beautiful feet? No, don't take your shoes off and start checking. But where are the men that according to what Scripture teaches will have beautiful feet that come forth to proclaim the gospel? Romans 10, 13 through 17. Where are the men who will stand in the face of powerful people and say, this is what the Word of God teaches? Almost persuadest thou me, I would to God that you and everybody else were what I am, save these chains. Where are the men who will stand firmly? Where are the men who will fight the good fight, finish the course? I know local work can be tough. I know preachers can be chewed up and spit out. But I don't know of many preachers that lived the way Paul did, and Paul kept preaching to the end. We need preachers. We need you. God needs you. Where are the men who will stand in the face of adversity and keep preaching? Where are the men who will say, I'm ready? You know, God won't make an exception for you and make you the only one that He doesn't take care of. If you come to be a minister of the gospel, God will make sure that you're taken care of. I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Does it look like I've missed a meal? God takes care of you. And if you're going to be a preacher, He'll take care of you too. Where are the men who will stand and say, I will imitate Christ? 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Where are the men who will say, I need to seek and save the lost by teaching them what Jesus would have them to know about the eternal saving grace? The mouth of the righteous is a beautiful thing. We need more.